12, John chapter 12. We won't read a lot tonight, but that doesn't necessarily mean we'll be shorter. I'm hopeful that we might be, but I don't try to persecute you when I preach. And so I do love this. You have allowed me to preach and train you, and so you really don't complain if I'm in that 45-minute range. I think there are a lot of churches that would just have a coronary for someone preaching 45 minutes. And so thank you for that freedom. Thank you for your spirit. And I would beg you to do this. If you're struggling with that spirit, ask the Lord to help you. And because I'm probably not going to go shorter. And so, but I want to go as short as possible. Oh, if anyone doesn't have the notes, raise your hand. Don will get you a copy of those notes from the back. So thank you, Don, for that. So just raise your hand and Don will get you a copy of the notes tonight, John chapter 12. We're going to read verses 37 through 43. Anybody? Everybody's got the copy? Okay, so Jesse and James, all right. Jesse James. There we go. I couldn't think of any more outlaws, so I was trying. But there is a Bonnie and Clyde. That's what I was trying to think of, right? Too bad Bonnie didn't need one and Clyde. And okay, John chapter 12, let's read verse 37 to 43. Let me just start at verse 35 just to kind of get a little momentum what Jesus is talking about. Then Jesus said unto them, verse 35, yet a little while is the light with you, speaking of himself. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed and hid himself from them. We're getting very close to the end, less than a week here. Verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Verse 39. Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him, of Jesus. Verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Title of the message tonight, God will always accomplish his plan. First thought I have here tonight is was the cross inevitable? Maybe there was better wording. But was there an option that would have Jesus not going to the cross? I've heard people preach, and maybe they're well-meaning. And I've heard it connected with this. So let me give you the connection. I am a man that believes repentance and faith are the necessary elements of salvation. That if you do not repent, you cannot be saved. I believe in that with all of my heart, all of my being. I have pages of notes. I would love to have that discussion. It is a sin issue, and we cannot hold on to any of our sin and be saved. So I've heard people preach that all you've got to do is believe. And I know you can find verses with that. I think when we take the whole context of Scripture, Jesus even said, repent and believe. I've got the Scriptures. I can show you that. So you've got to be careful that you don't misunderstand. It is faith. It is faith. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But it's turning from your sin, that's repentance, in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. So I've heard preachers, and I believe it's borderline heresy, that would suggest that repentance is not necessary for salvation. And then here's how they explain it away. They say that repentance was really only preached pre-cross. Now, I've also refuted that, and you'll see many verses. Now, where you'll see repentance highlighted the most is in the Gospels. But I want to tell you, it's not that we have a different salvation pre-cross and a different salvation post-cross. If you hung around here long enough, you'll know salvation's always been the same. But what they've said is this, is that he was preaching to the nation of Israel for them to repent and receive Jesus as the Messiah. And if they had nationally, they would have ushered in the kingdom of God and ushered in the kingdom of Christ. And I'm going to show you with this passage tonight, that is an impossibility. It was not an option. It was not going to happen. Otherwise, if that could have happened, then the scriptures would have failed. The scriptures would be false because the scriptures state that Jesus was going to be sacrificed. And so, when you hear things that sound weird, they probably are weird. And so, it is, you know, this thing about repentance, and then they have to have an answer if they're going to deny repentance, and then they come up with something else that's false. It's sort of a lie. When you lie, you have to lie again to try to prove the lie, and usually you'll sniff out false doctrine because false doctrine is built on false doctrine, which is built on false doctrine. And so it's not as difficult to sniff out because it's a house of cards that'll come crumbling down. And so I tell you this because look at verse 37. He said, "But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him." Now I want to tell you, it is amazing. I want you to turn back to John chapter 2, and we'll refer back to John chapter 2, even though I didn't put that in your notes. You may want to mark that. But John chapter 2 will help us a little bit, because John chapter 2, verse 23, 24, and 25, it says in verse 23 of John chapter 2, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name," Jesus, "many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did." So it's kind of in contrast with John chapter 2 that they didn't believe even though he had done so many miracles. But here in John chapter 2, and so look, now let's start again, 23. "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name which when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. And needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." Remember, if I vaguely remember, the title of the message back then was, "Is there a belief not unto eternal life?" I believe there is. They believed on him when they saw the miracle. So how could they have believed on him yet not been saved? I believe, I'm going to speak out of both sides of my mouth a little bit tonight, but there is a receiving of Jesus as the Messiah, but not as the Lord that would sacrifice himself and take your punishment through his death, burial, and resurrection. You got to understand, Israel could receive him as Messiah and believe on him as Messiah, but when Jesus didn't commit himself to them in John chapter 2, that wasn't true salvation because Christ commits. It's a dual relationship, right? It's you know, we got to see that yesterday in marriage, right? Marriage is a commitment, rich or poor, you know, in sickness or in health, you know, all the things that you don't want the other side of the coin, but it's that commitment, right? And because of the hardness of our hearts, there can be divorce and it's heartbreaking. And so I'm not here to beat people up about that. I'm just talking about the commitment. When we surrender to Christ, he commits to us, but he knew what was in them and there was a belief that wasn't unto salvation or didn't have the commitment of Christ. I think it was a belief that they were believed on him as maybe the Messiah, maybe the King, but didn't understand the gospel that man has to take my punishment. You got to know who he is and what he has done. So they might have said, you know, maybe he's the Messiah. And so here in verse 37, it said, "But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him." It's the opposite of chapter 2. So we're beginning to see this inertia change where all of a sudden, wham, they're going to be yelling, "Crucify him," in just a number of days. And though, here's what I believe. I'm convinced that those that believed and it wasn't a belief unto eternal life, That's how they could turn on him, because it was a fickle thing. When they realized that this isn't the guy that's going to rescue us from the Romans, crucify him. Kill him. Get him out of here. But it wasn't a belief in a salvation. I think that's consistent, because later in this passage, you'll see, I don't think these Pharisees were saved either. Open for debate, but I'll argue my point tonight as well. So it says, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on his name. And when I asked the question, was the cross inevitable? Verse 38 says, yes, it was inevitable. Yes, it was happening. Yes, it must, or the scriptures would fail. You see verse 38? It says, they believed not on him. And remember, we're days prior to the crucifixion, that the saying of Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled. Because if Jesus didn't go to the cross, Isaiah 53 is false. And so it wasn't an option for Israel to receive him as king this first time. And it was, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? You'll see here, I've listed Isaiah 53 in your notes. And I want you to know this. There are times, I don't ever want to present that. There are links, and you need to have these marked in your Bible so you can say, have you ever wondered sometimes when a preacher goes, well, this is a prophetic promise of Jesus Christ. You're like, I would never have known that. It's not that we're geniuses. It's Jesus usually told us. Jesus tells us here that Isaiah 53 was a prophetic promise of himself. It's not like, we're not making it up. God knows we need help, and so he tells us. But look at Isaiah 53, and I want to read through this, and I'm not going to preach through it, but I think it's worthy for us just to read these 12 verses. I'll make a few comments, but I want you to see, this is about Jesus. This is about the Lamb. This is about the Son of God coming to be a sacrifice. Look at Isaiah 53:1. Who hath believed our report? You can see that's what they're referring to there in verse 38. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. There was nothing physically that would attract people to Jesus. Verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows. Remember, Jesus. It is fascinating. I didn't realize this. I had never thought about it. The Bible never lists Jesus laughing. I'm sure he laughed. God has a sense of humor. But Jesus was a man of sorrows. While we see the hours come and the pressure that he begins to see, and it's overwhelming, I think he felt that pressure as a little boy. We do not understand the weight of our sin. It began to overwhelm him before the cross. You think it was just the week before? I don't think so. I think he knew every step he took, the purpose. It was the cross. But look at verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. We want nothing to do with you. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. This is amazing. You see, when Jesus was on the cross, the people thought, that's right, you big liar. You said you were the Son of God. You got your just deserves. That's verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. When he was on the cross, you know, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And it's, and yet we said, he deserves to be on the cross, claiming to be God. And look at verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Do you not see the critical understanding? You better understand the substitution principle of God's word, that somebody has to take your place. And only Jesus can substitute. Verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You could put reference 2 Corinthians 5:21. Verse 7. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, not speaking, so he openeth not his mouth. Verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment. I believe that was, we're getting to the last moments of his life. So they arrested him, prison, the judgment hall. That's what I believe that's referring to. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Verse 9. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. You know, when it says he made his grave with the wicked, the thieves on the right and the left, and then Joseph of Arimathea, his tomb, the rich man, verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Why would it please the Lord to bruise Jesus? I'm convinced that when John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, that it pleased him to bruise Jesus because that was the only hope you and I had. It wasn't something, you know, psychotic. It pleased him because he is just. And it was the only way. Verse 11, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out unto his soul, out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Now when you look back at John chapter 12, that is the passage that was referred to here that said though he had done many miracles, they believed not, that it might fulfill what Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 53. There is no way that the cross was optional. There was no way, there was no other option. That was plan A, there was only a plan A, and Jesus was going to the cross. And now, we'll deal with some other tough issues for some, not for me. Look at the second question. Does God interfere with man's will? I have people that will tell me, God will never interfere with man's will. My first thought is, have you read the Bible? My second thought is, if he doesn't interfere with you, then you'll never be saved. If God leaves you to yourself, you're lost and will go to hell. I needed the Holy Spirit, and I'm thinking the way I read my Bible, so did you. Aren't you glad he interfered? Aren't you glad he didn't leave you alone? Because if he did, I'm doomed. Now, the amazing way God handles and manages everything is that he can take the very will of man and it be the very will of God. But just so you know, when the will of man is not the will of God, he interferes. You have a problem with that? I always think it's just funny. People have, do you have a problem with God differentiating with people in heaven? He's going to. The apostles are going to be more special than you and I. I mean, I think the first shall be last and the last shall be first. There's going to be a rank order, and aren't you okay with that? I'm okay with that. God never makes a mistake. It seems that people are all upset, right? And look, I'm telling you this. Here, somebody asked me the other day, they said, are you a Baptist brider? I said, I don't use that terminology. I said, here's what I'm going to tell you. Whatever the church is here, that's what it is in heaven. I happen to be a man that believes the only kind of church that exists is the only kind of church that can exist that's consistent with the word ecclesia, and that is a visible assembly. There's no such thing as an invisible assembly. I mean, an assembly that doesn't assemble. That's not an assembly. So, I tell people this. Whatever the church is here, the church will be in heaven. And I know then it gets complicated. God will sort it all out. I don't have all the details figured out. I'm not worried about it, nor do I pound on it because the scriptures don't highlight it. But I have no issues The church is the bride. All believers are not part of the church. All believers are part of the family of God. The church is the bride. Whatever the church is here, that's what it'll be in heaven. I don't have an issue if God specially rewards those that are faithful in His kind of church. That's what I believe it is. Let me be wrong. That's not inconsistent with God. We seem to think that He has to be an equal opportunity employer and everybody's treated the same. No, however He treats everybody, we will praise the Lord for that, will we not? There will be some that will be receive more rewards than others in heaven. Do you have an issue with that? No, God is just. I'm not trying to be controversial tonight. I'm just saying we need to let God be God. We have some of these silly ideas that say God has to treat everybody the same, and He doesn't. That God can't interfere with man's will. That's not what my Bible says. In fact, He tells us right this very next thing. Look at verse 39. He said, verse 39, He said, therefore, they could not believe because that Isaiah said again, He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Now, I believe this is very specific. It's very specific related to this point in time where Jesus was going to the cross, and He goes, you all aren't getting in my way. Remember when they ran after Him, were going to make Him king, and He disappears? It wasn't an option. It was so much not an option that if He had to harden your heart and blind your eyes that you would not believe so that He would go to the cross, that's exactly what He would do. And that's exactly what He did. I think I'm just reading the scriptures. Why am I fired up? Not that I think you disagree with me, but it helps me to get fired up. You know, this is my personality. I don't think I'm like fighting against you guys, but I just know people say stupid things a lot, and if you disagree with me, it doesn't mean that that's a stupid thing. It's just, I don't think it's a Bible thing. I want us to get comfortable with letting God be God. You know, I preached at the nursing home this afternoon, and I was in Joshua chapter 6. And when they went into Jericho, I struggle with this. They killed the man, women, the youngins, the animals, everything. Babies, gone. And God was holy and God was just. Jesus later in John chapter 12, He says, if you believe in Me, you believe in that God of the Old Testament. Now, they didn't like it. It's almost reverse, right? So when Jesus said that, they're like, they were okay with the God of the Old Testament because they wanted that God to come out and just consume the Romans. Yeah, man, slaughter them, Jesus. And so Jesus, when He said, if you believe in Me, you believe in the one that sent Me. Now, we have almost the reverse going on today. Everybody's okay believing in Jesus, but they're not okay believing in the one that sent Him that's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You see, understand, they didn't want to believe in Jesus and say, well, if we believe in You, we believe in the Father, we believe in the man, we believe in the God of the Old Testament. Because they said, no way, You are not His Son. Today, we're okay believing in Jesus, but not the one that sent Him because surely God's changed. Now, God's grown up. God's learned better. He hasn't. Heard a guy, and trying not to be too critical, and, you know, we need to pray. I don't get too worked up about current events, and maybe it'll impact our lives and we'll be involved. You know, the shooting that happened in Cincinnati, and it's heartbreaking. It's terrible. Saw a sign, kind of just the irony. Sometimes I just see it, and I was driving on 275, and it said, pray for our city. And then the very next screen, Belterra Casino. And I'm like, oh. I'm like, you know, we're pray for our city. Come and gamble. I'm thinking, you know, do we have any? There's no consciousness, right? We've just mixed it all. Pray and come and gamble. Drink it away. Do whatever you want. And it was, so, you know, I heard a guy that was talking at the vigil or something, whatever it was, in Fountain Square downtown. And he said this. Look, there's timing for everything. So I'm not saying we should say everything at all times. But he said this. He goes,
You know, I talked to a few people that said they were supposed to be at that bank at that time, but they were distracted and led away. And he goes, be careful that you don't give God credit for that. Because are you going to say that's the same God that had those other people there for that very precise minute that were killed? Yes. I didn't say he delights in it. It's the cause of our sin. I didn't say it was their specific sin, but I'm telling you, they were at the right place at the right time. Their death was right on time. I don't mean to make God a complete jerk. He's not. But I'm telling you, God knew and God controlled it. And so we've got to be careful. But that guy was like, how dare we say that? No, God rescued those and it was their time. And I can't tell you all the reasons why, but everything God does is perfect. What we have to do is we have to get comfortable with God. And we say, you know, let's let God be God. I don't have all the answers, but you better believe there were not sirens in heaven that said, I don't know what's going on. Those three people that died and then the gunman that killed himself, they had to get permission from God. You know, in the Great Tribulation, people will try to kill themselves and they can't. That's going to be a scene, is it not? So they get to the point where they're like, they're asking the rocks to fall on them. You'd think they would just, I don't think they can. There is an indication that they can't end it all. You can't end it all until God gives you permission. That doesn't mean that he is delighted about suicide, but I'm telling you, God is in control. There's nothing, you understand that? It's complicated. I'm not saying it's not complicated, but we can't deny who God is, right? At the same time, Jesus was going to the cross. Now, verse 40 can be troubling at times. You're like, wow, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. I do believe in its greatest context, it's dealing specifically with Jesus going to the cross, but I have no issues with God saying, you know what? Man is not getting in the way. I'm going to the cross. If I need to harden your heart, if I need to blind your eyes, I'm going to the cross. And the scripture will be fulfilled. Isaiah will be fulfilled. And so will this. I've got your notes in Isaiah chapter 6. I'll read through those 11 verses so you have the context. Part of me says, I would love this sometimes if I almost had a Sunday school environment. Because at times I can't read you. But if you have questions, that's okay. Ask me questions. So, And I sometimes my family will tell me, I'm not trying to have a spirit, but I'm just trying to just say, get comfortable with God. Look at Isaiah chapter 6. That's where this passage comes from. So let's just read the beginning. Famous passage. Verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain or two he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. Verse 3. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. It's just the power of God's voice. And the house was filled with smoke. Verse 5. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. That's Isaiah's response. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And, verse 9, he said, go and tell this people. Now this is the passage it's referring to in John 12. Hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. You know what I love about Isaiah's response? He doesn't say, what in the world? What are you doing? He let God be God. And his question was, because he already said, Lord, here am I, send me. And then the Lord says, I'm going to fatten their ears and I'm going to shut their eyes. And that doesn't sound like, can I back up 10 seconds? maybe I don't want to volunteer for this, right? Because Isaiah says, how long? And the Lord says, until it's over. I think that's what that means in verse 11. Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, nobody's alive. And the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. We don't always have to agree on everything, but I just want you to know this. How long should you share the gospel of Jesus Christ? When should you stop sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ? When you're dead. Right? And so, because you won't be able to share it with lost people. You know, how long? The key is, we don't base our faithfulness on the response, do we? We ought to mourn. We ought to agonize. We ought to be like Hannah and just mourning over just a barren spiritual womb. Oh God, give me children. How long will we and should we until there's nobody left? But I bring this up just because I don't think you have that issue, but we hear it all the time, right? We hear it all the time. It was, I heard it from this lady the other day. I've brought her up a lot, Princeton Pike Church of God, that she said, you know, you can lose your salvation. And she said, well, God's given us the freedom of choice. So what she told me is she could choose to get out. I want to tell you, I can't choose to become an unchild. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that. That is blasphemy. She didn't know it. You can't say, I'm done! I'm out! Done! If you can turn away, you were never in. See, she misunderstood, didn't she? So, you see, what we believe does impact us. That's why I think it's important that we understand that. She said, well, no man can pluck you out of my hand, but I can. No. The Bible doesn't say that. And so it does matter. Now let's look here. What I believe is uncommitted belief. And so I welcome this. I've wrestled with this, and I've debated my own self to where I'm not, you know, I love this, right? It's fun. Will and I were talking, and he asked me, I forget what you asked me about. You said, with the angels in Genesis chapter 6. He goes, you've changed four times on that, I think. Yeah, I'll change six times before you know it. You know, just stay away a little bit longer. You know, I go, oh, back and forth, right? You know, the sons of God that came unto the daughters of men. What is that? I'm not going there right now. Let's go to verse 42. Not that that's a critical doctrinal issue as well, but there is some interesting parts in that. Verse 42, nevertheless, after it says here that although all these miracles, yet they believed not on him, and then the Lord does some intervention, and he blinds their eyes, he hardens their hearts, so that they would not receive him, and he would go to the cross. And then it says, nevertheless. So the nevertheless challenges me on what I'm about to say. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him. Now, I do have a little evidence that there is a belief, not in a salvation, but let's keep it going. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him, but I just don't believe that true belief has a but. One T. And so, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now, I believe Nicodemus was born again. Somebody challenged me with that the other day. Not here, but I believe Nicodemus was born again. He was at the cross with Joseph of Arimathea, taking Jesus' body. And remember, he had that conversation with the Pharisees, and they go, do you believe also? You know, and so there's a time. Peter denied that he knew Jesus, and so there can be horrible moments in our life that we deny, and there can be
there can be this, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. Now I'm going to show you why I believe it was uncommitted belief. If their lack of confession was short term, I know, Frank, I don't know, you didn't, was it hard for you to come forward this morning? I didn't think it was. You know, I love that. I'm encouraged by that, right? Immediately you said, I need to tell people. You know, you ask, is a public declaration in order? It's not that easy for everybody, right? And so, I'm not here to tell you, well, you're not saved if you can't come forward before the church. Not saying that. Could there be a short period of time? It's just what I see here is they did not confess him. And it looks like it was kind of a final statement, but they did not confess him. And now look at the verses I have in your notes when I say uncommitted belief. And so don't get so hung up on whether you think these were saved or lost, but I nevertheless would say that there could be a differentiation between these others that we just went through. But here's my concern, Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I love verse 10 because it really segments that previous verse. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Salvation's with the heart, but it comes out of the mouth. You know, it's sort of like this. I got to tell somebody, right? When Jesus saves, I got to tell somebody, right? And so the fact that these Pharisees could not confess is a great concern. Look at Matthew 10:32. If this ended up being their life's condition, they had to be lost, right? Verse 32 says, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Now, you could say, Peter denied him. That's not the context here. What he's talking about is confessing before men. But I'm telling you, if there is a lifelong denial and a lifelong of non-confession of Jesus Christ, I cannot find in the Scriptures how you can be saved. You will tell people about Jesus. You must tell people about Jesus. You cannot deny. Which what that means is you cannot live a life of no confession and be a Christian. That's what I see. It's not personality driven. It is heart driven. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The heart gets changed. Gotta tell somebody. See, it happens. Apple trees, boom, they grow apples because they're an apple tree. Christians, boom, they confess Jesus because they're a Christian. And so, that's why I'm concerned. You following me? There's debate. Maybe it was temporary. And so it does. There was a great fear. I mean, you talk about, you know, I'm telling you, we do not understand their environment. I mean, they would kill you in a heartbeat. They were trying to kill Lazarus. Look at 1 John 4:15. It says this. Look, I think I'm preaching the Bible. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. Remember, John, the first John was written that you, to those that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Confession is a fruit of a true believer. I know there's fear and you kind of get gun shy, but you got to tell somebody. You know, I mean, I love this. Don, I'm going to use you as an example. Is that okay? Don had never been door knocking until this year. Don, have you ever talked at a door yet? No. Yeah, you may have. Okay. Don, there's no criticism. You know what I love about Don? Don lacks the confidence. Don has all that he needs, and he has the love for souls to do it. Don loves and knows the Lord. But I'm telling you, until you talk the first time, it's kind of like, oh. But you know what I love about Don? This is Don. Don so wants to confess. He's just, this is the abominable snowman in Don's life. So you know what he does? Don gets meetings for me. Come. I want to have breakfast. I want you to talk to them. Come. I want you to. And so you know what I love is Don is living a life of confession. He just struggles publicly and And he's taken FBI because he thinks he's got to have the Bible memorized before he can witness. But no, Don, I love your spirit. I love that. You can do it. I'm gonna even tell you a secret I learned. Stephen told me the other day, he said, hey, Stephen Schultz isn't here, so you can beat him up later. Stephen told me, he said, hey, Don told me he's about ready to talk. You know what I love, Don? That's the evidence of a Christian. You know why? You plan on never talking. Right, you know, but, and it's gonna be, you know, so when Stephen Schultz, but it's Don, you gotta talk. You gotta confess, and I know you do. And so I tell you that it is difficult. It is overwhelming. But you'll find a way to overcome it. Because you will confess the Lord Jesus Christ if you're a believer. And so here's what I tell you. Get used to it. You know, I'm kind of like this. If a believer confesses, what am I holding back on? Why don't I just do it and get used to it, right? If I found out that you had to eat spinach to be a Christian. I hate cooked spinach. That's nasty. You know, my parents never had me eat it again. I told you that story, right? Milk and all of a sudden, it's all over the place, man. I've never had cooked spinach since then. Don't you dare give me cooked spinach. That stuff smells as bad as it tastes, man. You know, I mean, I guess, watch this. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get some kind of disease where they go, well, the only thing good for you is cooked spinach. I'll be like, what? I'll go, I'd rather go home to be with the Lord. And, but it's, you know, since you know that a key element of a Christian's life, just get used to it. You know, I don't know what it is about being a pastor that I might not like, but if there's certain parts of pastoring that I know are part of pastoring, you know what I need to do? I need to like it. You know, I tell husbands and wives that, husbands and wives that, I'll say, this is part of marriage. You can either go, oh, I hate this part of marriage, man. You know, and just have a bad attitude the rest of your life. Or go, well, bring it on, baby. I'm going to love this part of marriage because if this is part of marriage, I might as well like it. Right? I need to love my wife no matter what. And so you know what I've learned is the best thing, you know, I tell folks, premarital counseling is awesome to do. Way better than postmarital. Premarital, I'm like, well now, here's what you need to do. And it changes my life, right? Because you know what I tell? I tell every new couple, I'll tell them this. You need to learn to embrace the faults of your spouse. Because they're not changing. And you need to learn to love that. I used to hate that my wife was a minutia woman. You know, she'd be down here in the dregs of the details. I'd be like, how you doing down there? She'd be like, I'm doing just good. You know, I'd be like, it doesn't have to take that long. She'd be like, I'll be done in a couple decades, you know. And so she'd be in the dregs of the details and I'd be like, what? I have learned to love her minutia. And I'm telling you, it is so cool because now not only have I learned to love it, I've learned to embrace it. And I've learned to leverage it. And she is such a great helpmeet for me. And I spent a long time fighting and kicking against that. You know what I mean? When you find out what we're supposed to do, stop kicking against it. Just go, you know, he's never told me anything that I should do that is bad. Why am I so miserable when he's told me this is part of the job? Heart issue. Learn to love it. God's ways are always best. And so confess him. And I know it's tough. I know it's overwhelming. Final thought, then we're going to look at this. They cater. So uncommitted belief is they cater to men versus God. You'll see in my comments, so I say, get over yourself. Look at this. It says, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Look at John 5, 43 and 44 in your notes. Jesus said, I am come in my Father's name and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him will you receive. How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God alone, God only? Look at Matthew chapter 23. I want to read this passage here. 12 verses. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples saying, the scribes and the Pharisees
sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. Call no man your father upon earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. We've got to cater to God's praise. I'll share a little bit. You know, remember this morning I told you the Lord convicted me this morning? We had several folks that were saved this past week. And I'm just thrilled about it. Remember this morning I said we need to let our light shine and our works shine and our light and our works confess that we are lovers of Christ. Here's where I believe my sin came into. I was excited. I didn't have any intent, but who cares about intent? You know, we can talk intent all day long. Sin is sin. And so when I was grouchy last night. She didn't have to tell me, but you know, she was just, something bothering you? So, no! just make sure you wake there, Daniel. Thank you. And, you know what I'd done? I was excited, but I think I sinned. Here's how I sinned. I wanted to tell everybody that God had saved a few souls this week. And you know what I think my intent was? I'm a good preacher. God's blessing. You know what I need to do? Let God do the speaking, not me. I sinned. The Lord rebuked me this morning in a great and loving way. I don't know why I didn't have the guts to tell you that this morning. Maybe because, Frank, it's you were there and your family. And, Frank, I'm so thrilled you're saved. But you know what? I don't want you to become a tool to my boasting. You know how much it had to do with me? Nothing. And so, that was sin. Because I wanted men's praise. And you know what I love? Our God is so good. He nipped that in the bud with me. And he had me kind of review it because I know when I am grouchy or in that, because I'm getting better at it. I can be moody. There's no doubt about it. But it's usually sin. And so I had reviewed it and I wasn't sure what it was. And I was like, I really wanted the Lord because I don't want to come into the pulpit. Because if I come into the pulpit that way, you think I'm a jerk sometimes in the pulpit. I'm way worse. I don't want to come into the pulpit that way, but you know what I love? God revealed that in my own heart. I said, you're absolutely right. That's it. Let your good work so shine. Don't tell everybody about it. Shh. Or you'll get your reward. Look with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 16, verse 14 and 15. It says, and the Pharisees also who were covetous heard all these things, and they derided him, and he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. I think just one of the things that's a distinction between a committed believer is that we confess and that we'd rather have God's praise than men's. Sometimes I get vulnerable and share these things with you. One, so you don't put me on a pedestal, but two, it is absolutely real. You may not think that sin is serious, but that sin is serious. I beg God this morning because here was the issue. Two people were saved this week. And all of a sudden, here I was. Well, let me text you. Praise God. I can spiritualize anything. That was my ankle. No, it wasn't. I was going to tell you we need to buy some new chairs anyway, but just to add to this, sanctuary, 51 now, not 50. last one I'll stand on. Okay, maybe I need to lose some weight.
Anyway, here I was, spiritualizing it. Praise the Lord. Two souls came to Christ this week. You know what? That is so good. It's so wonderful. It's so exciting. But don't take the glory from God. Frank, I wish I didn't have to confess that in front of you. I was wrong. I'm so excited about your new life in Christ. But you know what? It had nothing to do with me. If we are not conscious about it, we will seek men's praise versus God's praise. And I think when we do that, we identify ourselves with a group that are questionable believers at best, right? Don't know if you would agree with me or not. I'm struggling to believe people that don't confess Him and people that rather have men's praise versus God's praise on a regular permanent basis can be Christians. I think I just proved to you a Christian can seek that. I think you all know, every one of us in this room, there have been times that we have not confessed the Lord Jesus Christ, and we should have. And I hope you know that, because if you don't, then you need to ask the Lord just to make you aware of when you should be confessing Him, and that's all the time. But what is the pattern of our life? Do we confess Him? Do we tell others about Him? Do it clumsily. Just do it. Tell others about Jesus. If you had seen me as a 16-year-old boy, first time I ever went door knocking, man, and I was full of myself. I was like, I've come to save the day. You know, I mean, I was just like, I thought I could take anybody. Nothing's changed in 36 years. And so, just kind of my personality, right? I go running into the battle. I came back so cut, bruised, and bleeding. I'm like, I don't know what's going on. You know, I realized I didn't know the Bible. Mordecai. And so that didn't help me, right? And so it's this. You're going to get chewed up and spit out hundreds and hundreds of times. But eventually, you'll be able to speak truths of God's Word with your heart. You won't have to have it memorized. Just tell them what Jesus did. Just tell them what a great God we have. You know, I love this. I love this about Don. You know, I give Don grief, but Don is a great blessing to me. If Don feels like he falls short, he pulls me in. Doesn't have to be me. Pull another believer in, another lady in, another man in. It's okay. But don't. Not confess. It's your double negative. Don't not confess.